That was beautiful. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church. We're glad you're with us today on this beautiful sunny day. We especially welcome visitors to our church, and we're glad to have you with us. If you're interested in finding a new church home, please speak to Jane or to one of the elders. Also, make sure that you sign the attendance books at the ends of each of the rows and pass it down so we can get everybody's name. And Sydney's not here today for her birthday. We received a letter this week from Don Walters. It was a little belated Christmas card, she said. It's out in the narthex. It's 2 pages, very tiny print, with pictures of grandkids and sons and everything. So it's very interesting. Take a few minutes and read it. Don said to send everyone her love and that she desperately misses us, but she's learning to adjust. So keep her in your prayers and read her letter. The session will meet Wednesday at 5:30. And next Sunday will be our first Fifth Sunday hymn sing. We'll see what we come up with. Some of you have already given us a list of your favorite hymns, and if you still have that list and you want to turn it in, just stick it in the offering plate, and we'll see what we can do about it. There are 4 Fifth Sundays this year, and each one of those we'll try to sing some of the oldies but goodies and hymn requests. The youth are going to be having a spaghetti dinner on Sunday, February 13th, from 6 to 8. Tickets are $7. I think Hayden got just about everybody as they came in the door.
Yeah,
weren't real smart in your planning, but they are $7 for adults. Children under 10 are $5. There will be to-go plates available for $7. So a good way to start Valentine's. I understand they're going to be wearing ties and serving us with the correct way, with etiquette and all. So it ought to be worth the $7 to come down for that. The first Sunday in February, not next Sunday, but the next, is our regular covered dish luncheon. But because it is Super Bowl Sunday, we're going to also celebrate the Super Bowl, S-O-U-P, and so we'd like to bring soups and fixings and that, but the main emphasis will be to help our food pantry. So we always collect for the food pantry on first Sundays, but this first Sunday we want to really emphasize the need for the food pantry, which is very great at this time of the year, all year, but especially during these cold winter months. So if you want to bring canned goods, if you want to give monetary donations, we will have an emphasis on that Sunday. And then for the covered dish luncheon, bring soups and things that go with soup. So, and if you forget and bring chicken, that's fine too. So, all right, the choir is going.
Thank you.
please stand and join me in the call to worship that you will find printed in your bulletin? Even before you were born, I have been with you. My love for you is beyond time.
Fill us with your love. Equip us for your work.
I have given you a song of praise. I will teach you a new melody.
Fill us with your music. Equip us to sing your harmonies.
You are my faithful servants. I offer you all that you need to do the work given you.
Fill us with your spirit. Equip us to share your love with the world.
Even before you were born, I have been with you. My love for you is beyond time.
Fill us with your light. Equip us to become beacons of your salvation.
Let us pray. God of Isaiah, you are our God too. You spoke to the prophets, but your message did not end with them. There is still work to be done, and we pray to hear your call afresh. Help us joyfully claim our role as your beloved servants, knowing that you provide all that we need to do our work. You walked with us before we were even born, and you continue to hold us by the hand each and every day of our lives. We pray with the confidence of those who have been filled with your light. We pray with the assurance of those who have been called into fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our opening hymn is number 72 in the Green Hymnal, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Sin, the truth is not in us. Let us confess our sins to God and one another. Faithful God, you call us to be saints, but we are more comfortable with the role of sinner. You call us to be your servants, but we worry that we lack the skills to do your work. You put a new song of praise in our mouths, but we stumble on unfamiliar words. You show us the work to be tackled, but we turn away defiant, insisting we have more important things to do. Put your song on our lips and in our hearts, and remind us of the joy that awaits us when we put our trust in you. Guide us into the light of your unwavering, never-ending, and grace-filled love. Amen. God is faithful and ever-present. The God who knew us before our birth loves us still and strengthens us, that we will one day be blameless. Through the gift of Jesus Christ, God offers forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Enter into the light.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
As we listen for the word of the Lord, let us have prayer for illumination. Creator God, we glory in the gift of your world. May we love and trust you enough today that we may open ourselves to hear your words as they are written on our hearts through scripture, word, and song. Amen. Our first reading is from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. Listen for the word of the Lord. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." And I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him? For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our next hymn is number 350 in the green hymnal, The Summons.
I invite you to continue to listen for the word of the Lord as I read
from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, beginning with verse 34. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, it is good to be back. It is good to be feeling better. And it is truly a blessing to be in worship this morning with you. Having said that, I think it's time you knew. I've had it with contemporary notions of fame, with celebrity, with current media technology telling us what is important by emphasizing the trivial and trivializing the important. I've had it with heroes who confuse self-aggrandizing stunts with acts of real heroism. I've had it with pathetic misfits who think that killing a bunch of people is the best way to get others to pay attention to them. I have had it with religious zealots of all persecutions thinking that blowing up people and things in the name of God, as they believe God to be, is justified. And I've had it with the triumphalism, the we're number one sort of thing that goes with it. I've simply had it. And nonetheless, I'm not going to merely wring my hands and wonder just how large the handbasket is that seems to be carrying everything around us straight to hell. Neither should you. Why? Because we have been called by Christ to work for the coming kingdom of God. Here and now, in the midst of all of this. And for some reason, I still don't get any more than Bobby did. God seems to think that we, that you and I, separately and together, can actually do something that makes a difference. But first, we need to understand what that something is. I read a story this past week written by former President Ronald Reagan's son, Ron. And I thought he did a good job, but there was one line that just I couldn't get out of my head. He wrote, "Dad wanted to save the world." He wanted to save the world. And given that the senior Reagan served in World War II, that's not all that surprising. It's certainly an impressive goal. USA and her allies did save the world from Hitler and the Nazis. Generation before them had fought to save the world from warfare.
They all made great sacrifices and did great things on behalf of humanity. And then the next generation, we infamous baby boomers, thought we would save the world too. Though not through war, which by then had the capacity to completely destroy the world, but through acts of social justice, civil rights for black citizens, equal rights for women, eradicating disease, ending hunger, improving education. America would lead the way into a bright new future for all humankind. And then the president was assassinated, and the war in Vietnam escalated, and that hell-bound basket began regaining its momentum. Once again, some progress was made, but save the world? I think not. And neither will the generations coming after us. They can't any more than we or our parents or their parents could. Truth is, we would like to think we could save the world. That all it takes is trying hard enough, spending enough money on the problems, everyone seeing things the right way, which of course is the way we see them. And when you think about that, it's pretty doggone egotistical of us to assume that we can do that. Most of the time, we don't actually know enough about the complexity of the problem to even adequately address them. Sound bites are certainly insufficient and inadequate. It makes me very nervous when politicians or political groups appear convinced that they have a simple solution to systemic problems. It usually indicates that what they have is not a clue. But once again, no matter how great our desire, we cannot solve the world's great problems. We can't, because that's not our job. Not any more than saving souls is our job. Write it down. Put it where you can see it. Saving souls and saving the world is not our job. It's God's. And despite the fact that it seems sometimes God moves way too slowly for us, I am glad the responsibility lies with God and not with me, because when I look at the enormity of it, what most of the time happens is we freeze. There's just too much to do. That's because we don't have that capacity. Only God does. So, if saving the world isn't our job, what is? What does God expect from us? Well, the ancient Israelites asked that question and got this answer. You have already been told what is right and what the Lord wants of you. From Micah chapter 6. Only do this, to do what is right, to love goodness, and to walk humbly with your God. And later, when Jesus was explaining the kingdom of heaven to his disciples, he helped them see that their part in it was really rather simple and straightforward. To feed the hungry, to give a drink of water to the thirsty, to welcome strangers as guests, to make sure people who need clothes have them, to care about and for the sick, to go to those in prison. This morning, in a few minutes, we're going to be ordaining and installing elders and deacons. And anyone who has served or is serving in either of those offices know that often it seems that no matter how hard you try, what you do just doesn't seem to matter much. Serving God by serving others often feels like trying to keep water out of a hole you're digging at the beach. It's absolutely pointless. Because no matter how hard you work, it doesn't seem to accomplish anything. You stop to rest and all your efforts appear to vanish with the next wave. What difference does it make if we can't save the world or even our little corner of it? It's a question asking Isaiah. I've worked so hard, it doesn't seem to accomplish anything. And the truth is, we don't always know what difference it makes, at least in this world. We don't know when, years later, an adult remembers the nice man who told Bible stories and his wife who made treats for children's time and says, "That's when I knew church was a good place to be." We don't know when a card mailed arrives at just the moment it was needed. We don't know when the smile we give a harried clerk is the only touch of kindness in a bad day. We don't know when a meal delivered to a family who is hungry or dealing with unexpected illness will remind them of God's goodness. Last week, I received the sad news that a childhood friend has stage 4 cancer and is not expected to live much longer. I haven't yet been able to see her because of the virus from which I'm recovering. But a couple of days ago, thanks for email, her husband sent a beautiful essay that was written by one of her daughters-in-law. We should all be so fortunate to have daughters-in-law that thought of us this way. It was touching without being maudlin, and it affected me so deeply. It was so perfect. But as I sat there looking at that and grieving for my friend's pain and her family's loss, I got another email. It was from John Gosling's folks, who touch base occasionally. And it included a link to a wonderful video that lifted me up and made me smile. It was actually some young people in a plaza in Italy holding signs that said free hugs in 3 or 4 different languages. And the way people would at first kind of go past them, and then occasionally someone would reach out and hug them. And the joy that was being expressed in this was so wonderful. It was exactly what I needed then. And I am convinced that was no accident. Because of that, I sent a quick note back thanking John and Nancy for letting God use them in that way. Because we just never know when the smallest act of kindness might be a gift from God that changes a life. Now, Christmas alerts us to this possibility because once again, God found common everyday people and places through which to work His will. People and things which appeared unimportant and insignificant. And then as Jesus' ministry began, he didn't go to the important leaders and say, we need to build a task force, we need to do some things. No. He went out and called tax collectors and fishermen, rather profane fishermen if we read clearly about Peter. People like that. And Jesus went out and he said, come, I have work for you to do. What you're going to be doing, you won't know for centuries. Come. Follow me. Certainly, we probably wouldn't have called those people. We wouldn't have thought them fit for ordination, perhaps. And particularly if we were looking to build a church that was going to last over the centuries. But over and over and over, God chooses folks no one else would imagine choosing, and uses acts no one else would imagine using to bring about God's kingdom. And the Bible and church history is full of those kind of stories. And you'd think that we would have begun to recognize that that is how God works. And yet, it still seems hard for us to imagine that Jesus continues to call ordinary, everyday persons from all walks of life to bear his word and continue his mission. People like, well, you and me. This mission may take the shape of proclamation and evangelism, as we often understand it, but it may also take the shape of mercy to the vulnerable, of care for the ill, of fidelity to our everyday responsibilities and to our neighbors, or perhaps even offering a cool cup of water to a thirsty stranger. Just a cup of water I place within your hand. The old song says, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. Be faithful. Weary pilgrim. Whatever it is, that is our job. And we do well to be faithful to it. Thanks be to God. Let us stand now and say what we believe using the words from the Apostles' Creed found on page 14 of our blue hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As the congregation is being seated, I would like for the ones who are being ordained and installed to come to the front of the sanctuary.
when we recognize those who have been called by God through the voice of the congregation to a particular service and to a particular office. This morning, we are going to be ordaining Pat McLaughlin as a deacon. She has served as an elder and now will be ordained as a deacon. And we are installing Susan Guidry and Jane East and Sammy Hodges to the session and ordaining and installing Janet Stevens as an elder to the session. There are a variety of gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them. There are different ways of serving God, but it is the same Lord who is served. God works through each person in a unique way, but it is God's purpose that is accomplished. To each is given a gift of the Spirit to be used for the common good. Together, we are the body of Christ and individually members in it. We are all called into the Church of Jesus Christ by baptism and marked as Christ's own by the Holy Spirit. Ordination calls the whole Church to renewed commitment and reminds us all to gladly bear the yoke of Christ given in the covenant of baptism. This is our common calling, to be disciples and servants of our servant Lord. Within the community of the Church, some are called to particular service. As deacons, as elders, as ministers of word and sacrament. Ordination is Christ's gift to the Church, assuring that his ministry continues among us, providing for ministries of caring and compassion in the world, ordering the governance of the Church, and preaching the word and administering the sacraments.
Representing the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, the session of First Presbyterian Smithville now ordains Janet Stevens to the office of elder and Pat McLaughlin to the office of deacon. The session further installs elders Susan Guidry and Jane East to active service on the session and installs to a second term elder Sammy Hodges.
Pat,
Janet,
Susan, Jane, and Sam. I ask you now to answer the questions required by the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church USA. And although there are some questions and vows specific to each office, all church officers, ministers, elders, and deacons are required to respond to the central questions and vows. Pat, Janet, Susan, Jane, and Sam. Do you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior, acknowledge him Lord of all and head of the Church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be by the Holy Spirit the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the Church Universal? And God's word to you, do you? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our Church as authentic and reliable? Give them prudence and sound judgment, wisdom and courage to order the life of the church in obedience to your word. Nourish them in the whole life of the Holy Spirit, that they may exercise the ministry of discipline with humility and compassion. Guide them in governance on this session and in every court of the church, that they may be servant leaders following Christ, who came not to be served but to serve, and to give his life to set others free. Give them the joy in their walk of faith and a sure sense of your abiding presence for their work of ministry. God of grace, pour out your Holy Spirit on Pat, that she may be your faithful deacon in the church. We give you thanks that in your great love for us, you sent your Son Jesus Christ to be our Savior, the shepherd of our souls. We thank you that throughout the world he gathers for you a people to serve you, so that your name may be kept holy and your will be done. From you we receive Pat, whom we now ordain to the ministry of deacon. Lord, bless with your Holy Spirit and accept Pat into your service as a deacon in your church. O God, we ask that you grant her perseverance in the ministry of love. Grant her the confidence, power, and patience that she will need and keep her always close.
There is one God, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Let us bring the bounty of our lives and share it with all, giving back to God that which is God's. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. God, you have already given us all that we need. Help us trust your continued care that we may share with others the abundance of your blessings. Strengthen us for service and remind us of the great joy that awaits those who answer your call. Accept our gifts and give us new songs of praise as we celebrate the opportunity to be in ministry. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 458, O Jesus, I Have Promised.